So God is doing excellent things. That's his MO. That's what he does. And it's a wonderful day to be a part of the kingdom of God. I can't tell you what the economy will do or what the political situation will be. I can't tell you about any of that, but I can tell you the kingdom of God is growing and increasing in the earth, and there's no end to that. It's going to increase, and the promise of the word of God is there's no end to the increase of his government and his peace. And so we expect that today, that God's kingdom will continue to expand and grow, and good things will happen in you and in your family, and in your craft, and in your ministry, and in the kingdom of God in a corporate sense. So we're really excited about what God is doing. Thankful again for all the folks that were involved in Ignite and all the good work that went on there. Appreciate those that stood in places of responsibility this past week in our absence. And we had a group of primarily young adults that went over to North Little Rock for a camp meeting over there last week, and that's an eye-opening experience. What a place. We want to be a church like that when we grow up, and it's just wonderful to see what God is doing in so many different places, and we appreciate the privilege of being a part of his kingdom today. Everyone said amen. If it's true, turn to somebody by you and just tell them God's doing good things in me. So we've been studying in the book of James, and the book of James gets intrusive and assertive and also very, very practical. He deals with us about a lot of things that are extremely practical. And so the book of James is a place where you can launch into almost any kind of conversation. But today we're reading in James chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 9. James chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them very happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Praise God. If you love his word today as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you, and we lift you up and magnify you. Praise God. So we'll talk about this a little bit more this evening, but the 28th will be the last service for the Church of Christ in their facility. And at that point, we have to launch and in a furious way and get in and start doing all the things we're going to do to be able to come into that building. So be advised, we'll be looking for all hands on deck the first couple of weeks of September. And if you're involved in ministry or leadership in team activity, then you already know some things that you're going to be needing to do. And we'll give you some advisories as that goes. And so we're going to have good church here for the next couple of weeks. And then we won't have church here anymore, but we'll go have church up on the hill over there by the interstate. And it doesn't matter where we are. We can have good church anywhere we are. Now, I know that's true. I've had good church in the barrios of Central America and in extremely challenging situations in Mexico and in the Philippines. And the presence of God is rich and good anywhere you go. And so God does good work everywhere he goes. And so it doesn't matter from location to location. The promise of God is true and real. So here the apostle is teaching us not to grudge. Don't be selfish. To behave grudgingly is to behave in a selfish, guarded way, self-protective way, which generally rises up out of kind of a zero-sums mentality about life. Like if you get, I lose. If I want to preserve something, then I have to protect it against you. There's not enough to go around. But that's not the way the kingdom of God is oriented. It's not win-lose. It's not to be suspicious and calculating or accusing. That's really no way to live. God has an abundance mentality. And you can see this in the very first interactions with God and with his dealing with Adam and Eve. He said, you can eat of every tree of the garden. And in that one statement, we understand God's mentality, which is an abundance mentality. He does place a restriction in the garden, but if you're dealing with God, there'll always be a restriction or two. But other than that, you notice when the snake gets involved, when the devil gets involved, he has a restrictive mentality. He focuses on what is not and what you don't have. And that's the enticement of the enemy. So that's how the world operates, and that's how hell operates. But that's not how God's children operate. And this is a letter to the church. So don't be grudging, but you want to, before it's over, to be open and wholehearted and generous and kind and giving and forgiving and all the things that go along with that, because that's like God. And so God is very good. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that he calls those things that are not as though they were. So even when he's looking at something that is not, he still deals with you as though he can project it in a visionary way to the place where you have become what he's called you to become, or you're doing what he's called you to do. And it may seem insurmountable to you, but God doesn't look at it that way. But God sees you as a finished project, and he deals with you along those lines. You're hung up in your weakness and your lack and your fault, and you're looking at those things that are not. But here's what Paul says. Even God, who quickeneth the dead or raises the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. And so when he meets Gideon, it's Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, which if we were to analyze Gideon at that point, he's anything but that. But God sees him as he envisions him, or as a finished project. And so God sees you that way today, and God will deal with you that way today. Matter of fact, the day you get the Holy Ghost and the day you're baptized in Jesus' name, God has a mansion ready for you. He's got a new body ready for you. He's got an eternity in glory ready for you. You don't have to earn anything else. It's not performance that he's going to grade you on that day. He's already given you everything right up front. Isn't God great? Gives you everything right up front. So God is like that. And so here James says, so you don't act like the world. You don't be grudging in your behavior and in your attitude. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Don't be grudging and stingy and self-protective, but be open and wholehearted in everything that you do. Because he said the judge, and he's talking about God, stands before the door. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, but it's the door, as if he's indicating here that you need to be aware that there is a judge that's watching your behavior, but you need to know also that he's standing by the door. And a door, in a biblical sense, is a powerful image of potential. It's a powerful image of what might be. The judge is standing by the door. If you're going to do business with God and you're going to enter into all the vast potential that God has for you, then you've got to walk according to that biblical dictator, what God has required of you. So he says, don't be grudging. God is standing at the door. God is it's going to affect the way that you are able to actualize or achieve in the kingdom of God if you don't behave in a godly way. And so he says here, take, my brethren, the prophets, or think about the prophets, consider the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. You got to understand, the prophets were called of God, inspired of God, anointed of God, empowered of God, and yet they suffered affliction. They suffered in the earth. You don't get a pass on the normal existential experience simply because you are God's. You don't get a pass on being sick or having trouble or having your washing machine break down or whatever else can break down. You don't get a pass on all of that just because you're living for God. He says, consider the prophets, because they went through these very things, and he wants you to take them as an example of how to persevere even while suffering and to exhibit patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. He said it's a wonderful thing to endure. It's a wonderful thing to see this through to the end. Don't be mistaken, you will grow old. Don't be mistaken, things will wear out. Don't be mistaken, you're going to follow the same path as humanity has followed for all of its existence, with the exception you've got a God in heaven that knows your name, that walks with you, that helps you, but you will not be permanently alleviated from the rigors of this life until you leave this life. And he says, think about, don't be all bitter and grudgy in your behavior and your attitude. Think about the prophets. They went through some trouble. And so don't believe that you're going to walk through this world without that kind of trouble. But endure. We count them happy, which endure, which seems kind of like a contradiction, doesn't it? That you're enduring some apparently negative thing, but you're happy. Now that's contradictory. They're enduring, but they're happy. We count them happy that endure. Not at the end of the thing where you've got it all resolved and God's come to your rescue, or you've got your new body, or you've got your eternity in hand. But while you're walking in this earth, if you're enduring those things, enduring and yet living the life that God has called you to live, we count them happy. Now, I've got to tell you, I have found that absolutely to be the truth, that God's people that are living this and living it according to the word of God, they can be going through some of the most miserable things, and yet they say, God is good. I am glad. I'm glad to be a part of what God is doing. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we see that, and it's contradictory, and it is contradictory because the church is a contradiction to the world, and God's attitude is a contradiction to the world's attitude. And so we are, just by our very experience in the kingdom of God, different from the world around us. He said, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, or the end of that story when the Lord is involved, that the Lord is very pitiful. Now, if you're originally from the South, being pitiful is not a positive thing. But here, it simply means that God pities and has mercy. He's pitiful. He's good to God's people. It doesn't mean that he's not powerful and wonderful. It's something else altogether. And of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, don't get caught up in yourself, neither by heaven, don't ever assume that you have the power to swear and make declarations by heaven or by the earth or by any other oath. He said, just let your yeas be, just say what you need to say and don't say any more. Your nays, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So don't begrudge anybody anything. Don't live like that. And see here, begrudging has the inherent or implication that you're doing something, but you're doing it begrudgingly. You're doing the right thing, but you don't like it. You're giving the right thing, but you'd rather not. And so he said, don't be that way. That's not how God is. God is a giver of good gifts, and God has a really, really good attitude. So the teaching here is there's friction in life. There's friction in the world. And by friction, there's heat and it gets messy in the world, and it's all quite often jumbled up. I don't know if you've ever felt that way or experienced that, but you can plan your plan as well as you can plan, and still life gets all jumbled up sometimes, and it gets full of friction, and it gets full of heat. But he's saying, don't live your life begrudgingly. Don't let these things, these conditions, these existential conditions and pressures get to you. Don't let the jumble. We are in the mix. God has delivered us and saved us, but he didn't take us out. He's got something else in mind. He says, come out of the world. And we're so happy because he tells us to come out of the world. And we're glad to get out of the world. And then he says, go ye therefore into all the world. It's like, well, God, make up your mind. What do you want to say? He wants you to come out of the world. You don't talk like them. You don't walk like them. You don't love what they love. You don't go where they go. You don't worship what they worship. You don't sin like they sin. So you come out of the world. But then when he gets you where he wants you, he says, go into the world. Because now he wants you to affect the world rather than the world affecting you. Now he wants you to be an insurgent force. He wants you to be virus-like in the world around you. So we get left in the mix. Or if you would, I kind of, when I'm talking about this, I just see a big pot on the stove and it's full of stew. And what did God say that the church was? He said a lot of things about the church. But he said, you are the salt of the earth. And when it's bubbling and it's boiling and all the carrots are knocking around and all the potatoes are rolling and roiling in there and all of that stuff, whatever meat you have in there, and you put some salt in there, boom, right then the salt has the effect of the heat and the jumble and the confusion and all of that. But by doing so, when it's in there and it's like that, it permeates everything in the pot and nothing goes in the pot that's not affected by that salt. And God has said, you are the salt of the world. It is, but the salt doesn't do any good on the shelf. And the salt doesn't do any good in God's shaker in heaven. And the salt doesn't do any good if it's cloistered up in a church somewhere. And the salt is ineffective altogether unless it's put in the stew, unless it's in the heat, unless it's in the jumble, unless it's in the confusion of the pot. And the confusion of the pot is life. It's like, oh, I belong to God. Why am I in the stew? You're in the stew because I've sent you into the stew to affect the stew. Nothing affects salt, but salt affects everything. And you are the salt. So God has left you in the earth. And so, you know, quite often we are found to be praying the prayer of Rebecca, and she wanted to have children so long. And then when she got pregnant, it was like World War III going on in her womb. And she goes to the prophet to say, if it be so, why am I thus? Turn to your neighbor and say, if it be so, why am I thus? That means if this is a good thing, why am I going through hell? That means if this is a good thing, why am I having so many battles and trials and troubles and everything? Well, brother, you're in the stew. Sister, you're on God's stove, and he's working something up, and he's got a purpose and a plan for you, and you won't do any good up on the shelf. You've got to get right down in the heat and in the jumble of it all, and you've got to be a part of what God is cooking up in the earth. The heat opens up the carrots and the potatoes and all the other parts and the meat, and they all get porous and they get open, and it's the jumble that makes them open up, and then the salt can affect them in the middle of all that. Because when they're sitting in a bag on the shelf or they're tidied away in the refrigerator somewhere, the salt can't affect them either. But when they all get in the heat and in the mix together and they're all jumbled up, they tend to open up and get porous. Then the salt can move in them and affect them. So God has introduced the kingdom of God into the world. And the church right now is the implement of the kingdom of God for affecting the world for God's kingdom. And he just jumbles us all up together. Now, if you're here today and you're not, if you're not living for God and you're in the stew and your life is all jumbled up, you might wonder, well, I came to church to get out of the stew. I came to church to get out of the heat and the jumble and the confusion and the trouble. I came to church because I got problems in my life. Now the preacher's telling me, man, the church is up in the middle of all that too. Our car breaks down just like yours does. Our shingles blow off. Our cat gets sick. I don't know what happens to people. But all the kind of thing that happens to people, it happens to the church too. And we wind up down at the ER, and we wind up down at the vet, and we have to call the repair guy, and we, whatever the world has to do, we have to do too as the church. And so if you're sitting here today and you're not a part of the church, you've come for solutions to your problems, and here now the preachers, the bald-headed preachers, telling you that we have the same kinds of problems that you do. Well, we do. Gravity holds us down just like it holds you down. Viruses attack us just like they attack you, but we've got something that you don't know about today. We've got something that in the darkest night you're ever going to have in your life, we've got light in our life. In the time when life has crushed the very soul out of you, we've still got a song down inside of our heart. We'll work right alongside of you, but we're not complaining about the boss or the job or the heat, because we're serving God and we've got a positive attitude and we've got a God who has serves us well. And we've got a promise that never ends. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So yeah, the church, matter of fact, the church, the God of heaven sent the church into the jumble, into the stew just for you. We're here to tell you that weeping may endure for a night, but that joy will come in the morning. We're here to tell you that it may seem like wintertime has swallowed everything up and there'll never be another flower, never birds sing again, never anything good in your life. But we're here to tell you, and we'll walk along beside you in the middle of your personal situation, and we'll tell you there's a God that wants to help you down at the graveyard and down at the hospital and in your time of trouble and in a time of darkness. We want you to know that he is a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. Is there a witness in the house? God has a church in the earth. He didn't take it out when it got filled with the Holy Ghost and it got baptized in his name. He didn't take it out because it's here to do the good work of the kingdom of God. And as we read Ezekiel, we find that Ezekiel is one of the exilic prophets. They are in exile in Babylon, and there's where you find the psalm about those that were in exile in Babylon, and they are weeping and they're moaning and they're saying, "We hanged our harps upon the willows. We sat by the rivers of Babylon, and those that took us into captivity, they required of us a song, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' But they said, 'How can we sing when Jerusalem is in ruins? If I ever forget Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to my mouth.' Because Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed and their hopes were dashed and their dreams were broken and their families were scattered, and now they're in a foreign land and they don't have a song in their heart. But Ezekiel said, 'I sat right where they sat,' and he said, 'I saw visions of God.'" Ezekiel has one of the most profound experiences of any of the prophets in the Word of God. He was given tours and he saw visions and had visitations of God, and he was sitting in the same place of exile as all of those who said, "We hung up our harps, we don't want to sing, we can't live for God in this strange land." But Ezekiel had a revelation. He said, "I don't care where you put me, God is still the same. I don't care what conditions I'm in, God is still good. He said, "Just hold on a minute. Let me plug in. I can be sitting around those that are weeping and mourning, and I can have a vision of the Most High God."
Yes, you can.
Yes, you can. can have a vision. You can have a visitation. You can have a word. God is with you. There is no place where you can lock God out. No circumstance, no disease, no trouble, no personal failure. None of those things can lock God out. If you'll get your mind reoriented and by will, you'll choose not to manifest the attitude of the world and by extension of hell, but you'll instead manifest the attitudes and understanding and the Spirit of God, then you'll find something good in the middle of a horrible situation. You say, well, I don't want that. I want God to take me out of my horrible situation. Well, that may happen, but I will tell you this. I can't guarantee you God will alleviate you of your situation, but I will tell you God can give you joy in the middle of your situation. God can give you a song in the middle of your time of trouble. Oh, somebody that knows it's true ought to give God praise and magnify him right now. Somebody with trouble, praise him. Somebody that's come out of trouble, praise him. Somebody that's in a valley, praise him. Somebody that's already come through the valley, you praise him. Somebody with hope in your heart today, you give God praise and magnify him. You may not see the answer and you may not see the way, but God is the answer and God is the way. You may be wondering why the church is still in the earth. The church is here to give you some hope. Church is here to be a message to you from God. He sent us into the stew. So, I will tell you this, though. If you're not in the stew and life is good and everything's turning up roses for you and you're prospering and you don't even have a clue about what this conversation is about, it's going to be difficult for you to understand. Matter of fact, a disaster would be the very best thing that could happen to you. Simply because Jesus said, and he said this after some interaction. He said, it's really hard for a rich man to be saved. He said, it'd be like dragging a camel through the eye of a needle. And you can read all the commentaries on what that might mean. But you do get the drift. It's a hard thing. But why is that? Because everything's good. And I've got it going. And I don't need anybody. And I'm in control. And I have a sense that I have attained some sort of a state in life that I can perpetuate, and I am closing off my awareness of my mortality, and I'm closing off the awareness that all the great empires in the earth have turned into dust and sand and rubble, and things may come to you, but eventually everything winds down. Everything involved with humanity has a degree of entropy involved in it, and you are oblivious to that in a tiny sliver of time, as if that time will persist forever, but it won't, and you won't. You need to understand that even though you're not in the stew right now, you're gonna be. Come on in. It's wonderful in here. Praise God. Now, he said, don't be this way. Don't manifest the attitudes of the world because the judge is standing at the door. Now, he implies obviously that God is your judge and God judges your attitudes and the way you behave and all of that. But it's more than that. He's standing at the door of your life's potential, of your destiny's fulfillment. I believe God has a destiny for everyone in this place today. The saddest thing I can imagine is for people to go to their grave with unfulfilled potential and the promise of God, the destiny of God, unfulfilled, unactualized, unrealized in their lives. And God is standing at the door, and your behavior and your attitude has something to do with your access to the door, whether or not you can get into that. Now, We teach this and believe this, and so did the early church. Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to the apostle Peter. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost that everybody needs to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that is, in short, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or, according to Paul, that is the gospel. Jesus told Nicodemus to enter in the kingdom of God, or to see the kingdom of God, you must be born of the water, which is baptism, and of the Spirit, which is receiving the Holy Spirit. And so that has to take place in everyone's life. But that's just the beginning of your experience with God. That's just day one, and hopefully a long and wonderful tenure of life and experience in the kingdom of God. And God wants to build you, and he wants to grow you, and he wants you to fulfill your potential, and he has a destiny for you. He has a calling and a purpose for you. Anybody believe that in the house today? He really does. And it is an enormously sad and tragic thing for you to end your life, or to spend your life, having never fulfilled your God-given calling and what God has planned for your life. He stands at the door, but just like the gospel is the first day and the entry into the kingdom, now there's a season of learning and training and development and building that has to go on. If you wanted a corollary for this, here's a real sweet one. Israel is in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God brings them out, and when he brings them out, he brings them out through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, under the cloud of God, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't think so, then you need to read Paul, who says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so God brought them out. And in the distance and in the plan and in the calling of God, there is the land of Abraham. And that's where God's calling them to. And that's where they're going to get houses they didn't build and crops they didn't plant and all sorts of wonderful promises fulfilled. But before they get there, they spend 2+ years at the foot of a mountain called Sinai, learning how to be the people of God. Because they've come out of Egypt, but they're not ready for the promise yet. They've come through the water, but they're not ready for the promise yet. They've come under the cloud, but they're not ready for the water yet. I just want you to know, I believe the apostolic message, and I believe in apostolic salvation, but that's just the first day. You're born a baby in the kingdom of God, and you're supposed to receive the word of God like little children, and so you get the understanding. But at Sinai, you learn how to be the people of God, and you build the structures and you build the constructs that give you what you need to function and to be fruitful in the land of promise. And so there is, he's standing at the door and he's the judge. There are some lessons to be learned. There is a lifestyle to be made habituated, or to become normative for you. There is an attitude that must be consistent with the kingdom of God's attitude. You can't ever achieve the things of God and have an old smelly Egyptian attitude about you. You can't walk in among the people of God and be all barking and hateful and grudging and tense and judging and miserable inside yourself, and your agenda in life is to make everybody else miserable too. You can't imagine that you have achieved some status in God called salvation and still act like that. Now, you may be on your way, and God is merciful. Remember, God is pitiful. Merciful. He gives pity. And he'll work with God will get up every morning, and you could be the grouchiest old person in the world. He'll get up every morning, and his mercies are new every morning. His anointings are brand new. Everything's fresh and everything's new. And you spend another just wonderful 24-hour period being abysmal in your attitude and in your spirit. But the next morning, God's there again, and he's with his abundance mentality and his incurable optimism. He's ready to work with you again. But somewhere along the line, you see, God's going to live forever. Amen. But you're not. Amen. You got to get this. You got to grow. Amen. You've got to build. You have to enter into promise. You have to learn the lessons of Sinai. If you're in this house and you've never had a home Bible study, you need to sign up for one before you leave today. If you've just started living for God, but you're not producing and you're not progressing, you need to sign up for a home Bible study today. You need to have one today. It'll take you a little while, about as long as they stayed at Sinai. Take you about 2 years, which is a little less than what the disciples did with Jesus. He raised his own disciples up from the flat rock in 3 years. But they had to be just right because he was going to give them the keys and leave town. And they were going to start the whole thing. And they did. But you've got to get these lessons down. Grudge not. Don't be grudging. Don't be harsh. Don't be closed up. You've got to learn to be open and generous and wholehearted and to deal with people as if you thought you belong to God, and if people treated you in any way, they couldn't affect the promise of God in your life. People cannot affect your outcome if you're living for God. Well, this one did this to me, and that one did that to me, and none of that is relevant if you are a child of God, because they may mean it for evil, but God will turn it upside down and mean it for good. They may try to hang you on a scaffold and build it 50 feet tall, but God will hang them on there. Do you understand? Understand the biblical account. You got to get this right. You got to get your attitude right. James is meddling with us, and he says, don't be grudging. The judge is at the door, but it's more than just his watchful eyes. He's standing by the door of vision and possibility. He's standing by the door of understanding and purpose, and your spirit has to stay sweet. Now, this is difficult for some of you guys, but turn to your neighbor and say, you really need to be sweet. Now, some of you just did not participate in that at all. You just would not. Come on, Randy. Come on, Randy. I know you're all man. I don't have any doubt about that at all. I want you to look over here at Joshua and say, Josh, you got to be sweet. And say, Josh, I'm going to be sweet too. Now, if somebody in the culture has taken a perfectly good word like sweet and turned it into something perverse, we don't play by their rules. You need to be kind and generous and happy and contagious in all of those things that you are. You need to be that way because that is the door to the possibilities of God in your life. You can pray 5 hours a day and say, bless God, I pray more than all of them. Well, that may be true. You're in serious trouble. You are the walking, talking definition of a Pharisee. You understand? You got to get your spirit right. Everybody say, the earth is the Lord's. Doesn't belong to my boss. It doesn't belong to my enemy. It doesn't belong to my past. It doesn't belong to the things that have happened to me. It doesn't belong to anybody. It belongs to God. And God is the crafter and creator of it all. And God holds my destiny. Come on, somebody just needs to say that. God holds my destiny in his hand. The fullness thereof, the world, they that dwell therein, he founded it on the seas. He established it on the floods. And here's the question, because God has control and God is the progenitor and the creator of it all. And then it says, who shall ascend? This is Psalms 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can get up there with God? Who shall stand in his holy place? Everyone say, he that had clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. You cannot act like a witch all week long and then come to church and say, it's time for my blessing. And you can sing it 100,000 times. My blessing, my blessing, my blessing, my blessing. It's mine, it's mine. I want it, I got it, I got it. You can have Joel Osteen tell you every day of your life, you don't have to pray to be blessed. You are blessed. You're already blessed. I don't care what the devil has to say about it. I want you to know what the Word of God has to say about it. Anybody that's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord, your hands have to be clean. Your spirit has to be right. You've got to do this according to the Word of God. Praise God. I know God spoke everything into existence, but you can't speak it into existence and live in a way contrary to the Word and the dictates of God. Welcome to modern Christianity, where you can live like the devil and say it into existence. And they believe it. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He said, remember the prophets. There have been a lot of people that have walked through this before you, and they've spoken in the name of the Lord, and they have endured. We count them happy which have endured. Lindsay, come play some music, some kind of music, something about don't be a grudge music. There won't be whiners in heaven. Now you got to get this. Because if every day of your life you enumerate everything that's wrong, by your mouth, the scripture says you are justified. And by your mouth, you are condemned. And whining is the antithesis of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me tell you what God's doing. No, let me tell you what all's wrong. You don't know. And they can give you a list. Some people you just never want to ask them, how are you? Because they'll tell you. And tell you. And continue to tell you. Brother Sutton, that's not fair now. You're not playing fair. I came to you with my troubles. Now you're making fun of me. I am not. I'm just saying that can't be your daily bread. You can't have that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And have a chance of being right with God. Somewhere you've got to stop it. And you've got to say, but you know what? God is good. And God is able. And God is right. And there's going to be a tomorrow. And there's going to be a better day. And God answers prayer. And if it gets really, really bad with Job, you have to stand and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There have been a lot of people that have walked this and walked it well, and they were all in the stew. They were spokespersons for the kingdom, and they suffered affliction. Through suffering, they learned a lot about their God. There's some things you can learn in a valley you never would learn without the journey. There's some things you can learn in sickness you would have never learned. You understand? God put you in the stew, church, not to be scared and wild-eyed and half crazy like the rest of them, but to stand up in the middle of the stew and say, there's a God that has an answer for everything that's happening in your life right now. Praise God. Praise God. He said, remember the end of the story. He said, we've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. The wise man said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. Because it won't last forever. We count them happy which endure. There is nothing in all this world like living a life knowing God's purpose and knowing God's design. Viktor Frankl, survivor of the death camps from Hitler's World War II in Germany, Frankl was a psychiatrist by trade. He couldn't help analyzing everybody around him. And he said, the difference between those who lived and those who died got self-focused, wrapped up in themselves, couldn't see beyond themselves, absolutely self-absorbed, and they died. But he said those that lived, they saw something bigger than themselves, something more important than themselves. They had a vision. They had a dream. They had a purpose. They had a destiny. And he said, we all look the same. They came in the door as scientists and bakers and butchers and craftsmen, educated, uneducated, wealthy, poor, all diversities of mankind. They came in those gates together, and there were differences when they walked in the door. But in a few months, they were all in rags. Their feet were all swollen. They were all chopping at frozen earth with hand tools, laying a railway for the Nazis. Frankl was amazed that they were in as good a health as they were. He would save a little crust of bread from the daily ration and nibble on it during the day to give him something to look forward to. But he said, having a vision and having a dream and having something that was bigger than you was life-sustaining. And I want to tell you that today. You will collapse in on yourself if you don't have a vision from God that is God-breathed and bigger than you are. You really need that. Let's stand together. A lot of our young adults in recent months, probably over the last year, have read some books by an author, actually a researcher by the name of Brené Brown. And she shocked herself. She wanted to find out how people lived wholeheartedly. She wanted to find out how people could be open with others and thoroughly enjoy life. And what she found absolutely shocked her. And by her own testimony, sent her into therapy for a year. Scared her, because she said to do that, you've got to be absolutely vulnerable and not hide yourself. But the theme again was, I have to be completely open to other people. Scared her to death, scares most people. But I see the picture in my mind's catalog of a figure hanging on a cross. And he is the apex. He is the epitome of vulnerability and openness, and gives himself completely for all of us. And he's saying, this is the way to life. This is the way to redemption. Not only that he did it, but he said, you want to follow me? Take up your cross. And one of the basic and inherent messages there is, I've got to become open and vulnerable to everybody around me. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What an incredible book. What an incredible message. The research scientists are finding it. The struggling psychiatrist in a death camp in Hitler's Germany, he finds it. It shows up all along the continuum of the timeline of mankind, the truth of the Word of God. James's simple message is, don't be a grouch. Open yourself up. Follow the pattern of the Word of God. Praise God. This altar's open this morning. If you'd like to come and pray and just get in touch with God, that would be good. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, we'll pray with you today. and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water, and we've got a preacher that'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name, and God will wash every sin away. If you're a guest here or a visitor, this altar belongs to you. You just come on down here in the middle of it all and talk to God and let God move in you and on you and let him talk back. Come on, let's have a time of prayer. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to pray a prayer. God, what is it you want me to be? What is it you want me to do? Somebody by you and lay your hands on them and pray for them. If you don't know their name, get their name. And I want you to pray for them. God's blessing, God's anointing, God's goodness, God's strength. Do it, Jesus. Oh, love and bless somebody before you leave the house today. We'll do this again, prayer at 6 tonight, and apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.